The title of today's sermon is Contend for the Faith. And brethren, I'd like to begin in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, way back in the back of our Bibles, very close to the book of Revelation, is where I have taken the title from. Jude is the one that says contend for the faith. Well, let's begin in Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, and in his humility he doesn't mention that he is also a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has no full brother because his father, God the Father, is his father. But Jude is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, there is, brethren, only one salvation. And Jude has written before. I wish we had more of his writings. Continuing in verse 3, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Those are strong words. Exhort you. Please, brethren, is what he's saying. Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We can read a lot into these verses. The fact that he says contend for the faith which was once delivered shows that they have let down. It's like their own Laodicean period. It's their own lax period. It's their time when the church of God is not holding fast to the truth. He exhorted them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Brethren, does this apply to us today? Are we becoming complacent? Do we let down? Do we sometimes think, you know what? I have it made. I'm in the right church. I've been baptized. I've gone through the initiation. Baptism is not an initiation, brethren. It is a new life in Christ. Let me give you a Greek word. I'm not going to overdo the Greek words today, but this word that is translated earnestly contend is the word epagonidzomahi. I'll spell it. E-P-A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Now, Greek's a difficult language. That's a long word. Epagonidzomahi. It means to struggle for the faith which was once delivered. It means to contend for the faith. Contend like two baseball teams go at each other, you know, in the playoffs, and they contend for the championship. I'd like you to look at where you wrote that Greek word down, and you will see in the middle of that word, you'll see the word agonize, A-G-O-N-I-Z, right in the middle of it. It's where our word agonize. Agonize over this. That is really put your all into it. Brethren, we don't come to church just to warm a seat. We're not Christians, in a downhill slide into the kingdom of God. It is a battle. It is something that we contend for. Continuing in Jude verse 4 now. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, God makes it very clear from way, way back that there would be fallings away, that there would be false prophets, that there would be people that were going to the church with you, going to services with you, fellowshipping with you, who were not of you. John put it this way, they went out from us because they were not of us. Jesus Christ put it this way, there will be tares among you. They were ordained of old to this condemnation. Ungodly men, we're in the middle of verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? They were saying, you know what? Everything is okay. Jesus did it all for us. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lawlessness means you can break all the principles of Jesus Christ and yet still be a Christian. Brethren, that's not true. That's denying, the way verse 4 ends up, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of lifestyle denies our faith. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. He's kind of like, I'm telling you this again. Though you once knew this. Brethren, we once knew this. It's difficult being a Christian. It is not just a walk in the park. You once knew this. Verse 5. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. You remember that? The whole story. Just saying it that way. He says, you remember the Red Sea opened and Jesus Christ brought them out with a high hand. Afterward, in the verse 5, afterward, destroyed them that believed not. It wasn't enough to say, yay, we've come out of Egypt, now we can do what we want. No, there is a standard, a high standard, that needs to be lived up to, and it's according to God's law. So Jude is reminding us, look, just because you once had it, just because you can put, you know, the word Christian in association with your life, doesn't mean that you can let down and not do what Jesus Christ says to do. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate. Man, you'd think if anybody would get it straight, the angels, you know, who could see God in a spiritual way that we can't, they left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto the judgment of the great day. He's just saying that what is going to happen is that the angels who should have known better, who did know better, who could have chosen right, like a third of the angel, like two-thirds of the angels did, that they chose wrong. He says, let's not make that mistake. Drop down to verse 16. We won't cover all the book of Jude, but it's a short book. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. That means, you know what? They do it the way they want to do it. They do it the way they want. They want to be with their friends? Fine. They want to be someplace comfortable? Fine. They don't want to help a brother in need? Fine. That's the way they look at it. That's walking after their own lust. We don't want to walk there, brethren. And their mouths speak great swelling words. You know, like, oh Lord, you know, and they say, thus says the Lord, great swelling words. And here's another thing they do. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That means that they follow people or they follow men. They like to go with their group, their crowd, their friends, their leader. Having men's persons in admiration. Oh, our fella is so wonderful. And that's advantage. That's advantage to them. They get the accolades. They get the strokes or, you know, they get to belong, and he gets to brag on them. And brethren, Jude is saying that is absolutely the wrong way to go. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, the love of God has to do with righteousness, keeping the commandments, doing what God says. This is not a feeling. It's not a sentiment like, oh, I just love the Lord Jesus. That's not what keeping yourself in the love of God is about. Brethren, we are guilty. We are sinners. We have come out of that just as the children of Israel came out of Egypt. What are we looking for? Jude answers that here in verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And it's going to take that mercy of Christ that extends further than east is from west, brethren, for us to enjoy eternal life with Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Look at this good advice that Jude gives us in verse 22. And he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Jude doesn't say, look, our Christianity is a matter. You have compassion on absolutely everybody, no matter how they act, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, whether they do it God's way or not. He says, on some have compassion and make a difference, make a distinction. This of some. Brethren, this has to do with their depth of understanding and their capacity to handle difficulties. You don't go up to some little bitty old lady that's way up in years, you know, that can't drive anymore, that doesn't have the ability to get around, and tell her, look, you've got to go out there and do something. You know, we have to have some understanding. We have to have some wisdom. He says, make a difference. You know, use some wisdom here. Now, if we're looking at somebody that does not want to do what they're supposed to do, you don't have compassion on somebody like that. Somebody, if you say, you should not be breaking this commandment. And they go, well, you know, that's my weakness and I'm not ready to address it. Okay, I'll have compassion on you. No, we got to make a difference. This verse 22, brethren, takes a great deal of wisdom to enact in our Christian life. Compassion does not mean that you just be quiet and not get involved. That's not what compassion is about. That's a false compassion. If we see our brother sinning a sin that is unto death, as it's described in the Bible, and we go, well, you know what? I don't really want to make waves. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. That's not really caring if our brother makes it into the kingdom of God or not. Verse 23. Judas just said, look, make a difference. You know, you don't try to have compassion on everybody. You don't have compassion on people who are willful sinners. And others, he says in verse 23, save with fear. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Pulling them out of the fire. You understand, brethren, Jude understands, he's one of the writers of the Bible, led by God's Holy Spirit. When somebody is sinning a sin unto death, the only way to love them is to pull them out of the fire. They're headed for the pit, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We don't go there, brethren. Verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Wouldn't it be nice to know that we had a group of brethren that cared enough about us that when we went off track, when we were down, when we were sinful, would come to us and put us back on the right track, on the right pace, on the right path. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's saying that Jesus Christ is able to keep us from falling. Let's go over to 2 Peter, brethren. What does it mean there? We just saw it in Jude 23. And others, save with fear. What does that mean? Save with fear. What approach do we take to a brother who is sinning? Or who has a weakness? What do we do? 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Let's read a little section right here. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's a high standard, brethren, living a peaceful life. And a peaceful life sometimes entails getting rid of something that is causing the battles in the church. Without spot and blameless, verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, who according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you. So here Peter is quoting Paul, verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Even in the days of Peter and Paul, there were people that took scriptures, left parts out to make them say something else, put things in that weren't there to make them say something else. They took these scriptures of Paul, Peter saying specifically the ones of Paul, and turned them around and said, oh, you get to sin, or you don't have to address it, or you don't have to get along with your brother, or whatever. They took these things and twisted them, rested them, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. God's not going to say, well, yeah, you got to use the scriptures, but you didn't use them correctly is what God would say. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. What is he saying, brethren? We have to be careful. That's what it means that you save them with fear. We have to be very careful lest we being led away with the error of the wicked. We don't want to fall into the same traps. We don't want to say, oh, you know what? We have the grace of Jesus Christ. We can do what we want. No matter what anybody's doing in the church of God, it's okay. People are different. You know, some people kick you when you're down. Some people rob banks. Some people sleep with their neighbor's wives. But you know what? We're all in this together and it's all okay. The scriptures address that over and over. Don't be led away in the error of the wicked. So Peter explains that there in 3:17. Let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 13. Brethren, we are in a battle for our very salvation. The Christian walk is a different walk from that of the world. It is a difficult path that we have to traverse. It is the straight and the narrow. Luke 13 and verse 20. Luke 13, verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took, and she hid it in three measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. That's what leaven does. It leavens everything. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was working his way towards Jerusalem and teaching these things. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, the events that had been going on led the disciples to understand that the great majority of people do not do things the way that Jesus Christ was saying to do them. It's difficult. It was obvious to the disciples even before they were converted. It is difficult to walk the straight and narrow. And so they said, are there very few that are going to have salvation? And here's the answer that Jesus Christ said unto them. Because, brethren, one of the things that we have to tell ourselves over and over is that we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is the way Jesus Christ put it in Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. The hard way. For many, he's answering their question, are there few that be saved? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. They want to be in the kingdom of God, but they shall not be able. Brethren, these are words that should have a red flag by them. When Jesus Christ says there's a lot of people that would like to be in the kingdom of God, and they shall not be able. They will not do what Jesus Christ says. They take the easy path. They take the path of least resistance. They're not earnestly contending. They're saying everything goes. It's okay. But this word strive, I'm going to give that one to you for your notes. It's very much like the one that is translated earnestly contend, except it doesn't start off with the EP. I think the EP must be the earnestly part because this word strive is translated from is agonizomai, agonizomai. Very, very similar. But you can see agonize to enter in. Great zeal. Grab it. Strive for it. Continuing on, verse 25. These are the words of Jesus Christ, continuing on. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're coming from. Brethren, Jesus Christ is very serious and straightforward about us contending for the faith and the truth and living it in our lives. We're in a battle for our very salvation. the way of true Christianity is not easy. It's not always peaceful. It is not without its problems. Quite the contrary. A Christian's life is difficult. It does have its problems. Knowing when and how we can come to the aid of our brethren is a point of wisdom. We have to give it our best efforts. We're not allowed to do like Pilate and just wash our hands and go, you know what, I might make a mistake. I don't want to get involved. I better not go there. But this is why we go to our brethren. We go to our brethren when a sinful fault arises. That's why we bring a few and eventually involve the whole church, all the brethren, if it's necessary. But here's what Jesus Christ says. If they persist in their sin, if they just want to wallow in it, if they don't want to address it, if it's okay for people to be hurt, if it's okay for sins to be committed for them, Jesus says to consider them not as our enemy. No, we don't fight against them. We don't do that. He says, but do count them as the unconverted, like the people in the world. Jesus said, if that sinful person neglects to hear all the brethren, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican or a tax collector. It seems like in the church, and brethren, this is a problem that goes back for decades and decades. Maybe I'm sure it's always existed. We see these men of the Bible, these writers addressing it. It seems like some people expend all of their efforts avoiding any kind of interaction with a brother who is having a problem, who are not living this way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. I want to touch on this concept of this way. The word way usually meant a road that you go down. You go down the way. It's a path. Our way, this way, the Christian way, is a different path, a different road than the world takes. The world is on a different path. It does not lead to the straight and narrow way, the way of this world. I had a project that I started with my children one time, and I didn't finish it. I'd like to see somebody finish it, and actually it has to start over because I don't have the results of where we worked on it. But the word road, way, path is so common in our language, in our English language, I thought it might be that there is a letter of the alphabet for, you know, every letter of the alphabet can represent our way, our path, our road. Say our path would be a P, our road would be an R. You could start off with A, an avenue. You could go to B, a boulevard. You could go to C, a causeway, you know, H, highway, walkway, street, trail. You know, every letter of the alphabet can represent a path. The Christian way is a different path than the path that the unconverted travel on. Matthew 22 and verse 16. And this is played on, this thought, this concept is played on quite a bit in the scriptures. Let's just look at a couple of them for a moment. Matthew 22:16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true and teach, notice this, the way of God in truth. Now that's our way. That's the right way. That's the right road. That's the right path. Neither care you for any man. You notice the difference between the way Jesus Christ was and what Jude said, you know, holding these people's person in admiration. It says here, Jesus Christ cares not for any man. He wasn't into reputations and somebody has a big following. For you regard not the person of man. I like to cross-reference those kind of things in my Bible for later reference. Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. What he respects is those who follow the way of God in truth, as we see in verse 16. Brethren, put this in your notes. It's very, very similar. Mark 12 and verse 14. Don't turn there. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that you are true, and you care for no man, for you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. That's Mark 12, 14. I'd like for you to turn over, brethren, to John chapter 14. Have you ever taken a wrong turn on the interstate? There's your I word, the interstate. If you take a wrong turn on the interstate, you get on the wrong exit, or you get mixed up at one of the clover leaves or something, you're not going to get where you're going. And I tell you what, sometimes it's very hard to get turned around. There's an analogy there, too, if you get to going the wrong way. I've gotten on the interstate going the wrong way, had to go 5 or 7 miles before there's a chance to turn around and come back and go the right direction. It is not illegal to cut through the grass in the middle. You see people do that sometimes because they're going the wrong way and they want to go the other way. Brethren, when we're on the wrong path, it is not leading to the kingdom of God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. And Jesus said, I'm the road, I'm the highway, I'm the interstate, I'm the trail that'll get you the right way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. That's the only path. That's the only road. Jesus Christ is the only road. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. This way of God is a different path from the world. We'll look at a few scriptures here in Acts. Let's begin in Acts 9 and verse 1. This was Saul before he was converted. And Saul, yet Paul before he was converted, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's talking about Christianity. These are the kind of things we mark in our scriptures where it says this way. That means people who are living according to God's way, converted, baptized, had hands laid on. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Notice this, brethren. Those who are Christians are persecuted. In this case, they were persecuted by Saul. It is not an easy life. If we are doing it right, there will be suffering. There will be trials and tribulations. Verse 24. I'm sorry. Let's go to Acts 18 and verse 24. About 8 or 9 pages back. Acts 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's in Egypt, an eloquent man, means he was a good speaker, mighty in the scriptures, he knew the Old Testament, and he came to Ephesus. And there's a church of God keeping this way up there. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice that. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. John. Now that's interesting, brethren. He's not baptized yet. He's not even led by God's Holy Spirit yet. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Okay, what are they going to do? He already knows the Old Testament, and he understands it very good, and he's a great speaker. Now, obviously, God was calling this man, and the way he called him was to lead him to Aquila and Priscilla. So notice what they did in verse 26. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So see, he already knew a lot, but he didn't understand Jesus Christ. He didn't understand salvation is only in Christ. He didn't know that Jesus Christ was the only way. So the way of God was explained to him perfectly, more perfectly. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. He just spoke in the synagogues publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And he knew the Messiah was coming, but he didn't put it all together until Aquila and Priscilla helped him understand the way more perfectly. And let's just roll over into chapter 19. There are no breaks in the scriptures. Acts 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, see, we have church at Corinth as well, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard that there even is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, how were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism, verse 4. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And that's what John had said. Okay, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Brethren, God works in various times, different ways with different people. There is a time to say, God is not working with these people. Now, we see the apostles preaching publicly and out in the world and so forth. And we know that all the words of Jesus Christ or true. And Jesus Christ is merciful, and he's forgiving, and he's wise. But Jesus says things like, put this in your notes, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. That's that make a difference that we saw a while ago. Neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Remember the scripture said, you go to them in fear, because sometimes they'll turn and attack you and try to tear you apart. The apostles only had so much energy to expend. It needed to be cast into fertile soil. Notice the words of Jesus Christ. You can put this in your notes, brother. You don't have to turn here either. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, you know, they won't listen to you, go your way out into the streets of the same city and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. You know, kick the dust off your feet. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Brethren, there are many people who came near unto the kingdom of God, meaning they had the knowledge right before them. They had the teaching available to them. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is willing to do what Jesus Christ says. It's difficult. It's hard. You can't just say, I'm not going to do it this time because it's not expedient. You can't say, I'm not going to do it because I'm deeply in love with somebody that I can't marry. You can't come up with any excuse for not doing what Jesus Christ says clearly that we have to do. Brendan, you're still in Acts 19, verse 9. But when divers were hardened, this is after Paul is going to them and persuading them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And we saw that in verse 8. We come to verse 9. But some of them, they hardened their hearts. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to consider that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. No, the Messiah is going to be some great guy, and he's going to think I'm his buddy and all of that. You know, they hardened their hearts and believed not. And they spoke evil of that way. You see what happened? There are people who, given the truth of Jesus Christ, when it's laid before them, will say, you know what? I want to take plan B. I want to do it the easy way. I want to be with my friends. I want to be with my, you know, great leader or whatever. But they spoke evil of that way, meaning the way of Jesus Christ, before the multitude. He departed from them, and he separated the disciples. You know, he left behind. You know, he cut his losses and left, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Drop down to verse 23, brethren. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. People started getting upset about that way. That's the way it is today, brethren. If you live your life as a Christian, you are going to be put out of the synagogues, out of the church, out of the brethren, left, scattered. Turn over to verse, chapter 22, just not too far, Acts 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I make unto you now. And he spoke in the Hebrew tongue. And they kept the more silence, because this was getting close to home. Verse 3. I am truly a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. You don't get any better training in the scriptures than at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a teacher's teacher. And he taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And he was zealous towards God, as all you are this day. As you all are this day. So, drop down to verse 4. Notice what Paul admits here. He said, and I persecuted this way. I persecuted the Christians. I persecuted the church. I persecuted the brethren unto death. That's what the Christians went through then. Brethren, are we willing to lay down our lives just by standing up for the brethren who have gone off the path, who have gone off of this way? He said, I bound them and I delivered them into prisons, both men and women. Can you imagine a young mother with children, and Paul grabbed her and tied her up and brought her to prison because she was trying to be a Christian and be led by God's Holy Spirit, probably meeting in Sabbath services, you know, down by the riverside in people's homes, just like we're doing today. And he came, when he found out about it, he persecuted this way. Brethren, not everybody can live this way. Verse 5. As also the high priest does bear me witness. See, the high priest remembered when Saul used to be on his team doing these things. And all the estate of the elders, of whom also I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there, bound into Jerusalem to be punished. He's up talking before the same people he used to work for. And now he's representing this way, not persecuting this way. Verse 14. I'm sorry, let's go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, just a page over. We're looking at this faith of ours. The faith that we earnestly contend for, being referred to as a way to live, a way to walk to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the way. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way, notice that, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. This is the God. This is the way. This is the faith of the fathers, of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll see that again in a little while, brethren. After, verse 14, after the way they call heresy. Can you see the Protestants and the Catholics today call our way heresy? Oh, you don't believe in the Trinity. You're a heresy. You're a cult. You're a sect, because you don't do it this way. Continuing at the end of verse 14, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Yeah, we follow all the words in the Bible. We can't leave out the part where it says in the scriptures, if they repent, forgive them. No, some people want to say, well, I'll just let them keep on sinning and I'll love them just the same. That's how big I am. Paul says that's puffed up. Verse 22 now, still in Acts 24, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, he understood a little bit more about Christianity than some of the others, having more knowledge of that way. Notice that? That Christian way. He deferred them, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of the matter. He says, I'll hear more about this Christianity later. Let's go back to 2 Peter, again, brethren. When we are following this way, when we are earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered unto the saints, we are going to have competition. We are going to be buffeted by Satan. Notice in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Brethren, that's the way. The way of truth is spoken evil of. People will speak evil of you for doing what it says in the scriptures. You will be called unmerciful, unloving, a follower of the Tekachas, you know, a follower of wrong ways. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I mean, it's prophesied, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go over there. Hebrews, where so many things are cleared up as to what we keep and what we don't keep. We don't do the animal sacrifices anymore, brethren, but we do keep the Sabbath, don't we? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll talk about discerning the body of Christ, because it is a critical matter for all of us. Discerning the body. Now, we've spoken about the discerning the body. We've written about discerning the body. Notice in verse 29, Hebrews 10 and verse 29, here's a scary scripture. I don't know what you use to mark scary verses in your Bible. But for people in the world, they're going to come up in the latter resurrection. And then God's Spirit will be poured out on them. But what of us, brethren, who have known the truth and who have been guided by God's Holy Spirit, if we choose not to follow the words of the scriptures? Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? This is walking on God. When you break the commandments, having God's Holy Spirit, you're walking on the Son of God. Just trod him down. And have counted the blood of the covenant. What is that, brethren? The blood of the covenant. The blood that Jesus Christ shed. Wherewith he was sanctified. You've counted it an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Brethren, that's a big subject. We don't have time to go into it right now. We'll touch on this more, hopefully, this coming Passover. Somebody please remind me. This blood of the covenant, this integrity of the body of Christ. Some people can't grasp that. Let's go over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. There are some who are superstitious, who cannot grasp the mystery that's spoken of in the scriptures. The scriptures do speak of a mystery, but it's not the mystery of the Trinity. That's pagan nonsense. That's Satan wishing he could be number three. Actually, he wanted to be number one before the Father and Jesus Christ, but it makes three. That's a pagan mystery, which is no mystery at all. It's nonsense. It's false doctrine. Brethren, it's vitally important to understand what it means, the blood of the covenant and the integrity of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul's writing to the Colossians. He speaks about the mystery, the true mystery. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Do you get that? We can know what the mystery is. We know what the mystery is. The Catholics don't know what the true mystery is. Verse 27. To whom, that's to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in us. Some people would like to say, you know, when Jesus Christ said, eat my flesh, and many of the disciples walked with him no more, they didn't understand what it means. They didn't know how to discern the body. Christ in us. The hope of glory. That's our hope. That's the mystery explained. Christ in us. The world doesn't understand that. Verse 28. Whom we preach. That's what we preach, brethren. That's what I'm preaching right now. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. You notice that earnestly contending for the faith, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Brethren, you know, those words that were asked Christ, are there few who be saved? How many want to do what Jesus Christ says? How many reconcile? How many believe in unity? How many forgive? Genesis 32. Let's go to the Old Testament. Brethren, do we understand how precious this way is? Do we understand how important it is to earnestly contend for the faith? That means get back to it. Don't assume that we're doing everything just perfectly. Do we examine ourselves? Do we just let some things go that God says we're not allowed to let them go? There's two directions that we can go. You know, we can fight with all of our might. We can go out and give it all that we have, and then some. We can go the extra mile. You know, we can strive for the victory. We can taste the victory. We can picture the victory. That's the way a Christian's supposed to live, not the easy path, the downhill path. You know, some people think the life of a Christian, you know, oh, I have turned from sin, and now it's going to be a life of ease. I'm here to enjoy myself. We've got it made. We have friends. You know what? We can relax and take it easy. Jesus Christ, you know, has showed us the way. We got baptized. We've got it made. You know, I'm not out to get hurt, and I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to play it safe. You know, I don't even want to scuff up my uniform. I don't want to get my hands dirty. If I know a Christian is having a problem, you know what I'll do? I'll leave it alone, and I'll let things settle down, and everything will be okay. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. No, the truth is they don't want to help anybody get out of trouble. And that's where we lay our lives down, brethren. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32, speaking about how precious this way is. Do we understand how precious this way is? Jacob did. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob contended for the faith. He earnestly contended for the faith. I find this story humorous. Maybe it's not even supposed to be humorous, but it strikes me that way. Let's begin in verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Now this is real. This is Jacob who had the pillar stone. He rested his head on the stone that the kings of England are crowned upon today. Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David. And here's Jacob about that time. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. I don't know how many of you have ever wrestled all night, but that's a long wrestling match. This man, in your Bible, if you don't have this mark, you need to put there that this is Jesus Christ. And Jacob knew it was Jesus Christ. He didn't know him by the name Savior, Deliverer, Anointed One. In fact, he's going to ask him his name here in just a minute. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob just could not wrestle Jesus Christ down, get a hammer lock on him and make him cry uncle. He prevailed not against him. That's what that means. I got that backwards. When God didn't prevail against Jacob, wrestling with Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with it. He took his, you know what it's like to dislocate a joint? His thigh, the major part of his leg was dislocated. It came out of that big joint where it pivots in your thigh, and it tore a ligament. It either tore the ligament or it could not be, it chipped something or broke it. It never could go back exactly where it was supposed to go. The Jews make a big thing about that when they eat the lamb, you know, in that particular piece where that is that the femur? I'm not very good on those names of bones, goes into the hip joint. Verse 26, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. Now that's Jesus Christ was saying to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. I'm not working from my scriptures where I mark who's doing the talking in these things. I get turned around once in a while. But Jacob said to Jesus, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob knew that he was contending for the faith once delivered. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And Jacob says, or no, he says unto Jacob, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Right here is where his name becomes Israel. So he is the one that we know as Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Israel of the Bible. For as a prince, and that's what Israel means, you have power with God and with man, and have prevailed. So Jacob prevailed until he got his blessing from Jesus Christ. And Jacob said unto him, and said unto me, I pray thee, thy name. Now tell me what your name is. Jesus has asked Jacob for his name and changed it, and Jacob wants to know what his name is. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place, called the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. That's how we know, and I go ahead and cheat and go back up to verse 24, and where it says he wrestled a man, I know that that's God, the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. He says, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, Jacob's not really interested in preserving his physical life as much as he is having the eternal life. You know, he understood from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. Brethren, it'd make a good Bible study to go back and study things like the rod of Aaron and the staff of Jacob. It's my understanding, and I don't know this for absolute positive, but I believe what they did on their staffs, they carved into the staff their genealogies and their histories as a people. And when they would sit by the fire late at night, you know, they would tell this story to their children and to their grandchildren. And they would go down, you know, looking at their staff or at their rod, and they had all of this history carved into it. You know, I don't know if this is a truism or not, but the cowboys out west, every time they shot a man, you know, they carved another notch into the handle of their revolver. You know, maybe that's a fictitious myth. But the men of old, you know, they kept track. They kept track of the calendar. They kept track of their descendants and so forth, and how many years they lived and all those things. And I believe that was whittled into the staff. Hebrews chapter 11. Jacob was crippled, and I believe he was crippled for life after that wrestling match, after Jesus touched his thigh and his leg became dislocated. I think it resulted in a torn ligament or something. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, and now this is Israel, but he calls him Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Remember how he crossed his arms and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh? And worship. Now, he was praying to God as well. But look at this little tidbit that's added onto the end of verse 21. Leaning upon the top of his staff. That's not the way they usually held a staff. Usually you held a staff in your hand and you use it. In fact, Jacob had this staff already before he wrestled with Jesus Christ. You read up a few verses back there in Genesis 32. You'll see where he had a staff when he crossed the river. But now he's leaning on the top of it. The word leaning is not really in the Greek. It's just implied. But the part about the top, that's not where you usually hold the staff, implies that he had to use the staff for support because of the injury that he had. Now let's go on to Matthew chapter 11, brethren. So we see that Jacob violently, strenuously, with all of his might, wrestling unto dawn, contended for the faith. He wanted what Jesus had to give him. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. So we're told this is John the Baptist. Truly, truly I say, or truly I say unto you, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And see, we don't really see in the Bible what it is that makes John the Baptist the greatest of all the prophets, but the scriptures say that he is. That's another good study, brethren. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that tells us a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is going to be like. The kingdom of heaven, by the way, and the kingdom of God are exactly the same. Anyone who is in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is greater than the greatest prophet that was ever on earth. So that comes from the scriptures right here. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Brethren, I put this in here because this applies to what we're talking about today. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And the violent take it by force. Is it right to be violent? This word violence here, the word violence and violent and force are all very, very similar here. It has to do with force and seizing and being energetic. I've added the word zealous, even though the Greek doesn't bear out the zealous. The word by force means you grab it, you pull it, you pull it to you, you take it. The exact same picture we saw with Jacob wrestling with Christ. The violent take it by force, the kingdom of God. You just don't ease your way into the kingdom of God. These verses say you got to really want it. You got to grab it. You got to hold on to it. Let's go over to John chapter 2. This is a serious matter, brethren, earnestly contending for the faith. Jude warned people in his day, get back to it. Get serious. And brethren, from the state of the church today, it's very clear that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. It's not enough to go to church and sing in the choir. It's not enough to go to the potlucks. There's something about loving our brethren, getting on with our brethren, having a unity of the mind and the spirit that God says is important. Some people say, you know what? Jesus Christ walked around and he was so sweet and he was so kind. And, you know, he wouldn't have broken a lily pad. And, you know, he spoke in soft words and he forgave everybody no matter what. And that's the way Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ said, I came to bring a sword. I might touch on that scripture if we have time today. But look at this, these actions of Jesus in John chapter 2 and verse 15. And when he'd made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the charger's money. I mean, he just dumped it over. Money's all over the ground. He overthrew the tables, turned them upside down. Is that the Jesus Christ that we follow, or we just always talk softly? Oh, that's okay. You know, the Word of God says that you're not supposed to be here at the temple, but I want to give an example, and I'll just talk softly, and that's okay. I hope y'all change your mind about buying and selling these sheep and extorting people, and I just hope you get your life straight. But, you know, I love you, and keep up the good work. You know, that's not what he did. Jesus Christ set things straight. Go back and read about Phineas. I don't have that in my notes today, brethren. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 right now. That's just an example of zeal and setting things straight that you might would like to take a look at. Brethren, how many understand what Jesus Christ, or I might better state that, how few really understand what Jesus Christ taught? Philippians 2, let's begin in verse 6. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is describing the attitude of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ was in the form of God, you know, in the heavens eternal, but then he came to this earth. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. No, it wasn't, because he was. He was God. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. When Jesus Christ was walking around teaching, you know, he didn't have all these flowing garments and golden crown and, you know, and powerful armies and troops, bodyguards following him around. to say, look how great I am, believe what I said. He made himself of no reputation. He seemed just like everybody else. In fact, he took upon him the form of a servant, verse 7. You know, he was the lowest and was made in the likeness of men, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He didn't boast himself. He didn't make himself great. And he became obedient unto death. He followed all the rules. He followed all of God's law. He followed it perfectly. Even the death of the cross. He died for us. That's how much he loved us. We're to love our brother as Jesus loved us. Here's how he loved us. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore God has exalted him highly and given him a name which is above every name. Now he's got that reputation because he lived that way. And the same is in store for us, brethren, if we live that way. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. But we don't do that in God's church. But that is the respect, the honor, and the dignity that we know we owe the name Jesus. About the time we got disfellowshipped from the Worldwide Church of God, there was a minister that I was working very closely with. He stayed in Worldwide. He said, I was ashamed to say the name Jesus. I would say Church of God and I would say God, he said, but I wouldn't say Jesus. He thought that was Protestant. You know, the scriptures say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, we should earnestly contend for the faith. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. See, these are people in the church. They're doing it right. Not in my presence only. Oh, they weren't doing it just to please Paul. They were doing it to please God. Not in my presence only. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not doing it to be recognized by some man or some organization. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 13. For it's God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, brethren. I just mentioned being disfellowshipped. This is what I was disfellowshipped for, Hebrews 4 and verse 9. I quoted this verse at services and was summarily disfellowshipped for it. It says, there remains, Hebrews 4 and 9, there remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Now, that word rest in the Greek is, actually, it's not in the Greek, but the way it's written here, is sabbatismos. The Greek does not have a word for a keeping of the Sabbath. This verse 9 should read, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. There was no word in the Greek to translate that. I said that at church when it was being taught that the Ten Commandments are done away with, Wednesday's as good as Saturday, and got disfellowshipped for it. Verse 10. For he that enters into his rest, this is talking about entering into the kingdom of God. That's what it means. That's the analogy. He has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Brethren, earnestly contend for the faith. Notice in verse 11. Let us labor therefore. You see, it's not easy. It doesn't say let us coast into the kingdom of God. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, the kingdom of God. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he had just got through explaining how many people didn't make it into the kingdom of God that came out of Egypt, like we saw Jude touching on at the beginning of today's sermon. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's way of life goes through and through us. It's not a simple matter of saying, you know, let's decide which part of Jesus' body is for our healing. And boy, nobody understands that but us. And boy, we're the only ones. And it's, you know, God respects me because I see that. No, everybody sees that. It goes much deeper to the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Our Christianity goes all the way to the bone, brethren. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, what did the Scripture say of those who thought they had it all, but who will yet not practice their faith? Because we have to practice our faith. We have to walk that straight and narrow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm just breaking into the thought here, brethren. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. He says, you have to have godliness, and you add to that brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That's the love of God. Okay, he's saying these are the things that a Christian has. He loves his brother. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, you got to abound, be in you and abound. You got to have a lot of it, not just, I kind of understand the principle. They abound in you. They make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. That means you're accomplishing something. There's some fruit to your Christianity in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacks these things, he doesn't have the brotherly kindness. He doesn't have the brotherly charity, the love of his brother. He's not producing fruit. Verse 9. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Oh, we saw a while ago he's making a lot of noise and speaking loudly, but he's blind and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He doesn't understand the blood of the covenant, that he was purged from his old sins. Brethren, let's earnestly contend for the faith. Notice verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Can you see the striving, the grabbing, the agonizing? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. You shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, just like we saw back there in Hebrews chapter 4 a while ago, we want to go into the kingdom of God. There remains a rest for us. That's what you can tie verse 11 to that. Verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You know what? Our brethren who have gone away, they know these things too, brethren. Be in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, that means it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that means as long as I'm in the flesh, as long as I'm in my body, as long as I have, a tongue to speak, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter, writing this, I might have said Paul a while ago, I do that sometimes. Peter knew that he was about to die as well, knowing that I must shortly put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, thankfully, we do have these words, always in remembrance. We have these words of God, brethren. Don't turn there, but put this in your notes. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Paul tells us in Timothy that It's a Christian battle. It's the Christian fight. It's all uphill. It's the good fight. It's the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, he says. We contend, we earnestly contend for the faith. Brethren, we don't just go day by day and say, well, I'll read a few scriptures now and then. We do it. We do it with our wives. We do it with our husbands. We do it with our children. We do it with our boss. We do it with everybody that's in the church of God. Later, put this in your notes too, brethren, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. You see, he didn't say, I put in my years, I put in my days, I put in my hours. I was consistent. It was a good fight. He earnestly contended for the faith. Brethren, there's a zeal that is necessary to overcome the world. There is a striving that is necessary to overcome the flesh, the self, and Satan. Brethren, that's something that we have to continue to work for day by day by day. Jesus Christ came for peace. That is true. But in effect, for the Christian, it's a battle. It's a war that we fight. We do war against the self. We do war against Satan. We do war against society. So, brethren, we in God's church, we strive for unity. We strive for oneness. We strive to love the brethren. We strive to contend for the faith that we once had. We put it into effect. Yes, we know the commandments. We know the law. We know the plan of God. And we live those things and we do those things. But we have to do it according to the book. And the book says that we practice these things with our brethren. If we have done it to one of these, the least of the brethren, Jesus Christ says, we've done it to him. It's not enough to know it. We must be doing it. Sometimes people look at the ministry and they ease their consciences sometimes by looking at the scattered and shattered state of the church today. In the church today, our power is broken. There's a prophecy in Daniel says that the power of God's holy people shall be scattered. It shall be shattered. Perhaps we're in those days. But sometimes people say, why can't you ministers get along? You know, y'all are the problem. That's why the church is scattered. Brethren, when a minister that purports to be a minister of Jesus Christ does not teach the truth, does not live according to the way of God, says that it's okay to have sin in the church because we're so big-hearted and lovable, that causes a division in the church. When somebody picks a set of different days to keep the calendar, Jesus said, I'm going to leave it to the Jews. The oracles were committed to the Jews. You know, he didn't leave it to Naphtali. He didn't leave it to Zebulun. He didn't leave it to Issachar. None of those. He left it to the Jews. And it's a good thing that he didn't leave it, to one of the others like Zebulun, because we don't know where they are today. We know who they are, but they're not keeping the calendar at all. And the Jews do. And Jesus Christ said, do it that way. And God blessed it tremendously. And the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, and he hasn't blessed anybody that have changed the days and the months and the years and the feasts. We can't walk together when people change things up, when they don't do it the way it was originally given to us. It says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God called us in a certain way, and God says, remain as you are, as you're called. If you're married to an unconverted spouse, you remain that way. You dwell with them in peace. That's what God tells us to do. Jesus Christ says, I come to bring a sword. That's in Matthew 10 and verse 44. We're not going to go there, brethren. Jesus is our example. We are to follow in his steps. He had the true faith. He gave it to us. Jacob wrestled him for it, brethren. The battle is won by Jesus Christ. It's not won by our own power. We have to remain in Christ. We have to remain with Christ in us. That's doing what he says. He has to be in our will. He has to be in ourselves. Brethren, you and I, we will strive for the kingdom of God. We will fight the battles. We'll earnestly contend for the faith until the battle is won. And at that time, we will be battle-worn. Jesus Christ said, you know, he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And where did he go? He went to the cross and he died. That's the example that he gave us. Laying down our lives for one another. It is a serious battle, brethren, and in the end, we may be battle-worn. We may be fatigued. Yes, we will be scarred. Brethren, I'll just end with this note from Matthew 25 and verse 34. You can put that in your notes. We will enter in, as Christ has said. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.